Hello and welcome to Worship Conversations, a podcast by Awakened Generation. We are a worship missions organization based in Singapore with a passion to equip and empower the church in all things worship. We're back with another deep dive episode where we explore core topics in our AG Worship School and answer some of our students' questions. On this episode, Calvin, Ellerice and I discuss worship and how it is actually missional. Let's get to it. Hello everyone, welcome back. And this is our last deep dive episode of the year.
What? No way!
Welcome to Deep Dive.
Maybe you should comment in the comments below, like, what has been your favorite deep dive episode this year so far? And what are some other deep dive episodes that you kind of want to hear?
Yeah, ask us questions. We'd love to hear.
But we thought today, to close our series on deep dive, that we want to talk about worship, obviously, because we are a worship ministry. But specifically that we want to think missionally about our worship.
Yeah, so good.
Yeah.
That's a great topic.
You know, we often think of worship as something just for believers, like we keep it within our churches. But on the, we have been on a journey in Awakened Generation to discover what it means that worship could be missional.
Yeah,
or it could be evangelistic.
Yeah,
right. So maybe we can hear from Ellerice.
Yeah, I think this is something a revelation that we're very passionate about, and a revelation that we've been unpacking, I think, for the last 4 years, 4 or 5 years. And it started when we did our first trip to Israel in 2018, and I shared about this story before about Kelly, a Jewish girl who walks into our worship night in Jerusalem, and she had a powerful encounter with God in worship, and you know, gave her life to Him, just in the context of worship. And then the second time that we went back to Jerusalem, and then the revelation that she shared was like, hey, how come this worship, it's so powerful, but why, you know, why is it kept within the four walls of this place? Like, why aren't we out there, pointing outside, so that more people like me can come to know Jesus?
Yeah,
you know, and the Holy Spirit really, really put that conviction in Calvin and I's heart. And it was a real question that we were confronted with. But yeah, that's right. Like, you know, I feel like sometimes as a church, we have, you know, kept worship in the box, you know, that it's only, you know, for believers, it's only sometimes even relegated to like the first 15-20 minutes of your church service, and that's it. But I feel like in this age, you know, God is sending forth worship at the forefront of missions, and He wants us to understand how powerful worship is, in the same way that when we look at King David's life, you know, he loved the presence of God so much, you know, that he decided to build this tent of worship of 24/7 singers and musicians ministering to the presence of the Lord day and night. And, you know, it was an open tent for anyone, both Jew and Gentile, to encounter God, you know. And so, you know, we have had this revelation burning our heart in the same way. So it was our prayer that, Lord, you know, give us opportunities to take our worship outside the four walls of the church, you know. And very interestingly, you know, we've had open doors for us to bring worship to the marketplace. So there was one of the ways in which the Lord opened a door, and you know, we held these three worship nights in 1 year at this particular company here in Singapore. And it was really it was not something that we, you know, were intentionally going after. It was very Holy Spirit led, you know, many divine appointments. And because of the divine appointments, we were invited, you know, to lead worship there. And it was profound, you know, and I felt like it really impacted a lot of the marketplace leaders and opened people's minds on, like, I can host the presence of God, like, outside of church, you know.
In
I
my
can,
office.
Yeah, in my office, you know, I can invite people to come to know God. I can, you know, have worship in my workplace, you know. So, you know, so bringing worship out in the marketplace, and, you know, and also we've been doing these some like of these like private outreaches in people's houses, yeah. which is great, you know, like the best way to reach someone for the Lord is really through relationship as well. So like, good. You know, so we were invited to do this quotation marks concert
yeah.
at someone's house for a Japanese family who have never heard the gospel before. And when we did this concert with the spirit of worship and yeah. hosting the presence of God, you know, I would say like 80% of the people there, you yeah. know, wanted to respond to the gospel message.
Yeah.
You know, so, and then just recently, right, we yes. had our
Revival Night!
And yeah, night. So because of this revelation, we were like, okay, usually our revival nights is worship and prayer, worship intercession.
Yeah.
But how about this revival night, we make it evangelistic. Yeah. So that means we're going to sing the gospel, we're going to sing the good news of Jesus, going to sing about the cross, and then we'll have an open invitation. Hey, by the way, this is the presence of God and you feel his peace tonight. Who here wants to receive him? You know, and our last revival night, I believe like over 20
yeah
people responded to the altar call. Yeah. And so you know, it's not, worship is not just a means in which, you know, we hear, oh, which country do I go to for missions. Worship in itself, like when we invite people who don't know him and they encounter him through worship, like that's also being missional.
Yeah,
you know, like so and I love it because, you know, sometimes it takes the pressure off of us, you know, to be like, oh, I need to convince this person to come to know the Lord yeah. through my articulation of the gospel. So I think why worship is so powerful is all you're doing is you're directing your love and affection towards the presence of God, and it's his presence yeah. that meets the people who don't know yeah. him, you know. And so then and worship is a spiritual thing, yeah. right? So I can't in the flesh or in my intellect open someone's heart to God. Yeah. You know, maybe perhaps you can open someone's mind to start thinking, but the way that you put your trust in Jesus is that you have to believe in your heart, you know?
Yeah.
And so worship is really that powerful that that people's hearts are really just so open to receive him. Wow. So I do feel like this is something that is perhaps, you know, an overlooked
yeah,
or definitely. Misunderstood inheritance of the church
yeah.
that I feel in this age the Lord is highlighting and putting at the forefront again, yeah, for worshipers to arise and for us to take his presence out to the darkest of places and to people who don't know him yet.
Yeah, so good.
My wife says it all.
No, I think hear a preacher say once, like yeah. you know, in the 70s and the 80s, like Singapore churches, we didn't have air conditioning mm. that much. So the windows and the doors were always open.
Yeah.
So people could hear the yes. worship travel out.
I love it. I love it.
But then the dawn of kind of having your own buildings, having right. air conditioning started. Yeah. And so then our churches actually became really enclosed spaces. And the only right. way that non-believers can encounter worship
yep.
is when they're invited in to that space.
Yeah.
So I mean, that kind of triggered a lot of thoughts for me because you think about David and his tent, right, of worship.
Yeah.
The whole point of it being a tent is that...
Yeah.
The music just flows
yeah.
out of
floods
that space.
Down to the street, yeah.
Yeah. And anyone can come and encounter the presence of God in that moment.
Yeah.
The barrier of entry is very low.
Yep.
Because it's a tent.
Yeah.
But now, like, it feels almost like, oh, I have to go to church, like, you yeah. know, and therefore it becomes a bit of a barrier.
Yeah.
And I think the Israel story that you shared was also because that night the windows were open.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you could hear the music yeah. on the streets.
Yeah, and yeah. then realistically, I guess our church buildings today, like, you can't really open the windows or anything, but I guess it's for us to reframe, like, how can we metaphorically or in a different way keep the doors and the windows open
yes.
in our churches.
So good.
Yeah.
So good.
So yeah. So I'm still figuring that out. I don't know. I don't have an answer.
Yeah, and I think it's also like having fun with the Lord and being yeah. creative with like how he's wired you, because how he's wired you, whether you are a musician, it's likely that you use your music to be a channel in which people encounter the presence of God, you know. So it's just so interesting that, you know, we didn't plan it for ourselves, but, you know, the Lord had very creative ways mm. for us to bring like actual worship music out.
Yeah.
You know, whether it was an invitation to an office,
yeah.
you know, whether it was to someone's house to hold a a concert, you know. And, you know, I think one of the very simple ways which we can all do as well is, you know, like when you're leading people into the presence of God, it yes, it can be a conversation, it can be a prayer. But if you're wired as a worshiper, as especially as a worship singer or musician, perhaps it's you singing over someone.
Yeah.
And that has happened to me before, where you know, whether we're outside and just, you know, got to meet someone for the first time and the Holy Spirit leads a conversation, this person's heart is just so open to the Lord, and you know, and we're all like, okay, let's just pray over this person. And for me, I don't get a prayer, but I get a song that's dropped in my heart. And like, I literally just sing the song, like a cappella, over that person. And usually when that happens, because worship and especially music and music, because it kind of goes past the mind and hits the heart, right? Like we've had some, you know, seen people's hearts just open up completely when perhaps it was a bit hard. But when you sing a song, then people are just like, whoa. So that could just be like just one very simple way in which, you know, like, you know, if you're wired as a worship singer or musician, have you thought about, instead of just praying over someone, why don't you release a song over someone?
It's good.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, I, you know, so often we think of outreach with music as maybe I have an open mic night and I sing a secular song that is that could be a Christian song, like Well You Anyway, written by a worship writer, a worship believer. So there is definitely a place for that, especially when you're in secular spaces and especially, you know, in our society in Singapore, like, you know, singing worship songs in an open space is not necessarily that acceptable today. So singing those songs can be a very powerful way of hosting the presence of God in a bar, in a club, like, you know. But there is also a space to be unashamed of singing worship songs, right? So something you mentioned in Convergence this week was, you don't need to be shy about singing about the blood of Jesus Christ. When, you know, we had this revival night and we were, you know, we had questions about, you know, what kind of songs are we gonna sing? Like, you know, we need to make sure that it is seeker friendly and things like that. And you shared something about house, the house. That was so, like, that analogy was so powerful.
Maybe I'll let Calvin share that, that analogy, because it was originally his.
Oh, great.
No, I mean, I think when we talk about worship as missional, in a sense that I think, you know, Matthew 28 talks about go and make disciples of all nations. There's a going out. And I think for the longest time, the church has kept worship within. Mm. I think the mindset was that Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to go out, and but not just go out on your own, but actually go out with the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And so, I mean, the analogy that you talk about was that, you know, I think many times, again, I there's nothing wrong being friendly, you know, making sure that, you know, guests are welcome or visitors are welcome. But I think that for the longest time, I think we have swing from one pendulum to the other pendulum of extremity of being so seeker friendly that we forget who we are. And in a sense, I mean, I use this analogy in terms of if, you know, just maybe a couple of days ago, Lucinda, who's our dance mentor from South Africa, has come to Singapore to, you know, to, you know, to train and our worship dancers, as well as being with us for the Songs of the Nation conference. I mean, imagine if Lucinda comes from South Africa and she wants to spend time with Ellery and I. Do I go out of my way and change my whole entire setup in my old house to look like South Africa? No, right? I mean, my home, she wants to be my home. She wants to visit us. She wants to get to know the culture of who, I mean, of our living space and who we are and so forth. I don't go and decorate everything African, so to speak, but because I'm not African. I'm Asian, I'm Chinese.
Asians.
And it's Asian food. Of course, if she's homesick, if she's dead, then I would figure out a way. But no, she wants to learn the culture and the space of what we like and what we put in display of in our house, in our furniture. But yet, many times, you know, we begin to lose ourselves because we think, yes, we think about others, but again, you can't lose your identity in that.
Yeah.
In fact, you got to be authentic in who you are to present that way.
Yeah.
So in a context of worship, I think sometimes the mindset is, oh, we better not offend people. We better make sure they feel comfortable. But actually, people want to know, who is this God? What are you talking about? Why are you so passionate about him? Because if you think about the word worship, is actually you know, putting someone or something that is most highest value or most valuable in your sight that they want to display. I mean, imagine if you have one of the most expensive clothing wear and everything, you don't just hide it, you actually display by wearing it out. If you bought a brand new car, you know, you can't wait to show everybody, hey, come and see my car, come and feel the leather, come and see the sound system in my car, hey, the ride is amazing. And yet when it comes to the most precious and most beautiful thing in the whole entire universe, it's not just a thing, it's a person of Jesus, we become so shy about it. But yet it says in the scriptures that when we behold him, we become more like him. In fact, it radiates in terms of lifestyle. And of course, you know, in Book of Psalms, it talks about how the earth and creation shouts for his glory.
Yeah.
So if the earth, if the rocks are not shy about it, why are we so shy about it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love that because sometimes, and I feel this for myself also, sometimes when I, you know, in an attempt to be more hospitable, I guess our heart is really, we want to be hospitable to pre-believers. You know, we want to make sure that it's almost like palatable for them. But the more I look at the gospel, the more I just decide that actually the gospel is like the most offensive thing ever. It's like you're telling people, hey, like,
repent.
If you don't know the way, the truth, and the life, you are basically condemned. You know, it's offensive in itself. So instead of being shy about that or trying to like put that as a, you know, or maybe when they enter, then I tell them the full story, like basically trick them into.
Yeah.
Maybe I should just be forward, like, you know, that this is our state, but the Lord.
Yeah.
But the Lord in his mercy came. And I think through worship, like the songs that you choose, of course, don't sing such obscure songs. Like, you know, Pastor Trisha was talking about, you know, if you're leading worship in a very or more open space, like you don't sing New Jerusalem or something like, and the bride, she will marry the lamb. Then all the previous go, what cult is it?
Yeah.
Because they don't understand the metaphors.
Husband, the husband is an animal.
So I think there is definitely a space to be aware of that. But at the same time, you know, like we worship is for the Lord. And so we pick the songs that declares his glory, declares his beauty, and would draw people into the presence of God.
So, so right there, we're talking about attention here. So when you are being missional and you are doing outreach, yes, you do have to have that in mind in terms of how do I make it accessible and understandable for somebody who's meeting God for the first time versus if you're coming to my house, you know, or you're coming to a church, there's almost at that understanding level that, okay, I want to know how Christianity really works or how do they worship their God. And so, I mean, Paul in his message is basically says, I become all things to all men. But he didn't, I think, again, this is where sometimes people take it out of context and say, oh, because become all things to all men, so I have to drink like one so that I know one, or I have to smoke like one to know that I, you know. Again, no, he didn't lose his identity. In fact, he reasoned with them. He, I wouldn't say stooped down his, you know, his level, but he came to their level of understanding to be able to have reasoning and so forth.
Yeah.
In the same way, if you look at Jesus in the New Testament, He met people at where they're at.
Yeah.
He invited them for conversations during dinner time. You know, he went to the marketplace. He, you know, he was able to engage. But the thing is, sometimes I think this is the part where as believers here, we have gone comfortable.
Yeah.
We expect people to come into our church rather than actually, that's why I say the first thing is Matthew 28, go therefore. There's a going out. There's a almost like an announcement. That's why the gospel is called the good news.
Yeah.
How could you keep the good news to yourself in your own home, whereas others who do not know have not encountered because we are not willing to speak it out or we're too shy about it? So I think the tension of actually being missional in our worship is that, hey, we have a God that, again, I'm not saying that we, you know, we have to be blatantly, you know, jarring people with, you know,
force them
again. Like, that's why Jesus says, right, you are the salt and the light of the earth. He didn't say you gotta be very, very too salty or too glaring with your light. No, he says be salt and light. That means that your salt is meant to add flavor. And when the flavor tastes really good, they're gonna go, wow, what is this? What is this prayer that you pray for me? Or what is this you call it vibes or feeling that I'm having?
Vibes.
And then you're able to really review Jesus and say, hey, actually, this is the Lord. He's real.
Yeah.
But so many of us either become saltless or we become extremely, we become very, very salty.
Too salty.
Yeah. So too salty is like in your face. Hey.
Yeah.
But it's in a point, it's not convicting. It is to a point, it's condemnation.
Yeah.
So I mean, I love those who are very zealous, you know, those who maybe carry signboard and they're screaming on the street, you know, repent, otherwise you go to hell. I think there's truth to that, but you know, again, there's also better ways and example that you can lead people to Christ, right? Yeah. And so again, you know, the tension is that, yeah, how do you walk in this tension of being led by the Holy Spirit versus being led by your, I don't know, zealousness, yeah, or, you know, yeah, and like stuff like that.
Human decision, yeah. Human ideas.
I mean, you know, if I'm gonna win you to Jesus, I gotta win your heart,
yeah,
rather than trying to force you down. Yeah. So I mean, I've been down that track before. It ain't pretty, and in your mind you think I'm doing the right thing. Yeah, you may be doing the right thing, but at the wrong time, the wrong place, with the wrong people.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, and I think no one knows the hearts of man except for God.
Like, yes.
You know, so we can look at. Like humanly, we can look at a person and say, I think the person needs this. But but actually, only the Lord really knows what a person needs and when.
Yes.
And therefore, I think when we look at worship being missional and evangelistic, actually, we just yield to the Lord's leadership, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so at our revival night, which was evangelistic, the song choices were very much based on declaring the gospel.
Yes.
But also, like, yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. And it was so powerful, right? It was so powerful that we were, like, waging this technical warfare. Like, every song that
I had no idea, though.
Yeah, I mean, I love that the band was completely oblivious to it, but at the side, I was like, oh, my God.
Yeah,
like,
all the poor tech
lyrics
crew
weren't working. The cam suddenly didn't want to work. The guitars didn't
when it
have
was
sound.
Fine during rehearsal, right?
Yeah, everything was great during rehearsal. But the funny thing was that when that was happening, it was all the songs about the cross. It was like all the songs about the cross.
Yeah,
and I was just like,
enemy not happy,
Holy Spirit, like,
just triumph in the end.
It was great. It was wonderful. So when we think about worship being evangelistic, what are some mindset shifts do you think that the church needs to have regarding this? Or that we have had to have as a ministry as we pursue this revelation? We can think for a while.
I mean, I've heard this many times that, you know, again, like maybe in, you know, society or in modern day today, we have this segregation between sacred and secular. But in the time of Jesus, or in the scriptures in the Bible, there's no such thing as secular. Actually, everything is sacred unto the Lord, especially the Jewish people, in terms of their belief and their walk with the Lord, that everything is sacred unto the Lord. And so I think the mindset is sometimes we separate that. Yes, I think the world does not know the Lord yet is because worship has not been presented. And again, we have to navigate with the mindset worship is not just, you know, restricted by just music.
Yeah.
Worship is actually, you know, to me, in many ways, when we worship the Lord in songs or in our deeds, in the way how we demonstrate the power and the love of God in our conduct, in our speech, in the way how we show hospitality. So it should be always the outflowing of that.
Mm.
But the priority and the centrality of worship is receiving from Him, is having that communion with the Lord and ministering to the presence of the Lord. Then out of the inflow, the outflow becomes natural.
Yeah.
You know, as the Pharisees challenged Jesus to trap him, to arrest him, they asked him this very I think they think it may be a very tough question, but it was so simple. You know, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, if you know the Torah, there's 600 and something different laws, and Jesus, in his wisdom, and you know, you're asking the creator of the universe that created you, and he summed it up into two, but it's actually one, but it's two in one, really, is love the Lord God with all of your heart. So every believer, every followers of Yeshua, Jesus, that our inflow is that, that sanctuary. And that's something that we've been going after since day one in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, the desires of the Lord, is that you be in communion with him, you enjoy his presence. And then out of that fellowship, the Lord says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to co-create with me.
Yeah.
And that is work. And so work is not actually from a place of slavery. Work wasn't from a place of enjoyment and co-laboring with the Lord. That's why when we separate sacred and secular, actually this is the part where God says, out of the flow and inflow, you get to produce what you get to display my glory. And so when we think about worship, is what is worship unto the Lord that looks like that? And so I think the mindset is that you know, music, singing is part of that worship that we bring out of the four corners of the church and not hide it. And so again, maybe the understanding of worshiping missional is that, again, in the traditional sense of churches, we think mission, doing mission is all about, which is important, preaching the gospel, evangelism, I think, as well as, you know, church planting, education, humanitarian work. These are very, very vital of part of evangelism, part of, you know, being missional. But I think something that we have not actually talked a lot about or even emphasized is the area of worship in terms of singing and declaring God's truth, not just to the people, but actually in an atmospheric place. Because if you think about it, some of the toughest ground on the earth or places, you might not be able to send certain parts of ministry or activity, but you can send worship missionaries there. Why? It's very simple, because you can sing, you can declare, you can pray. Actually, these are the battlefield ground that is won by prayer and worship. That's why, if you think about it, worship in itself, there is that, you know, worship is warfare. And scriptures have proven time to time, especially, I find it very interesting that the battlefield strategy for Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord says, send your singers and musicians, send your tambourine dancers, send your flaggers. And I'm thinking, man, I would shoot them down straight away, because their weapons is really, you know, pitiful. They can't kill me. But you think about it, it was never meant for their enemies.
Yeah.
It was meant to showcase and actually talk about and actually revere and review God and his mightiness.
Yeah.
And so when you get that, actually, to the human eyes, it is a very poor in terms of military strategy, but God's strategy triumphs over human strategy.
That's right. It's good.
Yeah.
I think one mindset shift that I can think about is the elevation of the intellect and knowledge over the power of worship. And I think this is particularly for highly advanced societies, or more advanced societies, or progressive, I guess that's the word. I mean, here in Singapore, I know definitely in the US, in the Western countries as well, that we tend to elevate knowledge and arguments and logic. And not that those things are bad. I think God gave us those faculties, right? And therefore, there are many people who are changed and transformed through that conversation, or they come to know the Lord through a conversation, through a debate, you know, things like that. But from all the debates that I've been to in my years, I've never seen anybody come to the gospel through a debate or an argument with somebody else, right?
Sure.
But the power of worship is that in singing and in encountering the presence of God, is that it just breaks past this and it goes straight here.
Yes.
And it's almost like, I feel like some of us may think like, oh, but it's just all emotionalism, you know, it's like, it's just about the vibes, you know, and all of that. But you know, if we come to the revelation of what worship really is and the power that, that worship has in transforming our, in encountering the presence of God and hosting the presence of God, then you see such incredible breakthroughs for people who may have a lot of intellectual resistance to the gospel. Like, I don't understand this and I don't understand this, therefore I cannot give my life.
Yeah.
But then you sing one song and it's like, what?
Yeah, and
is this feeling?
And I have this a testimony of this because we, you know, we had a friend once, husband and wife. Husband was a believer and was really praying that his wife would become a believer because she, you know, had an atheist background, had a lot of like intellectual barriers to coming to know the Lord, and but she was really at the point of like, because she was just so done with life, you know, and she would pay huge sums of money to try to go to all these different self-help courses to get better and that kind of thing, but she was really like philosophy. In the pit, and so but we invited her for one evangelistic night, you know, it was just evangelist sharing his testimony, everything. And so she was there, like, listening to everything. And then suddenly this evangelist, because he's a real worshiper, just, like, broke out in song. Like, he was just like, praise God. You know,
he's got a good voice, yeah.
Acapella. And the moment he started singing, my atheist friend just breaks down weeping.
Yes, literally, in front of us.
And so that night, like, she has this massive encounter with God just through a worship song with no band, nothing. That the evangelist was singing. Yeah, and she gave her life to the Lord.
Wow.
That night.
I love stories like
that. Yeah. So there was no, like, intellectual, like, a solution, you know, for like the pain that she was because it's an issue not of the mind but of like the soul and the spirit, you know. And so like when that evangelist just released that song of worship, it was really the presence of God that just gripped her heart, so you know, in that moment. So
I love that.
So I just wanted to read out something as well based on what we were chatting about, because sometimes I feel like, you know, our, you know, perhaps the Lord wants to expand our understanding of missions. Yeah, because, you know, I think my traditional understanding of missions was really like, oh, that's when you go to another country, the one time a year where you dedicate your leave to missions and then you go build a house or you know, minister
kids
to the poor.
Programs.
Yeah, which is great. It's part of it. But I think there is a much deeper understanding, you know, that the Lord wants to take us in, that it's not just about helping someone, but in the end, actually, God is looking for worshippers from all across the nations, every tribe and tongue. Like, that's the end point that we see in Revelations, right? Yeah. And so I just wanted to read out this write-up from John Piper, I think in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. So I'm just going to read it because I think it's just amazing. It's going to encourage all of us. So he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Ooh. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad, Psalm 97:1. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, Psalm 67:3-4. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish.
Yes.
Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exalt in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Psalm 104:34-9-2. Missions begins and ends in worship. Last paragraph. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. That's so good. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth, and I long for that day to come.
Wow.
Cool, huh?
And that's the end of this episode.
God bless you, John Piper.
Thank you, John Piper. You just articulated everything that we have been feeling.
Past
John. And I don't think, you know, we are not here to say that, like, oh, going for this humanitarian work and everything,
exactly.
I mean, is bad and, and we should stop doing that. No, in fact, we should. But how about approaching it as a worshipper?
Yes.
You know, in that process, right? Like, we want to bring the presence of God when we go and build houses or clean houses. Yeah. You know, we want to bring worship into the homes of these people so that they can encounter the presence of God. Not that we want to just serve their needs, but like John Piper says, like, we want to magnify the Lord in these spaces, right? Like, why am I doing this? Because the Lord is worthy. Why am I cleaning this house? Because the Lord is worthy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, not because... The main motivation isn't just to make this person's life better. That shouldn't be my main motivation. My main motivation is I'm doing this. Yes, make his life better. But in the end, it's because God is worthy and I want him to see that.
Yes. You know? Yes. Amen.
I think worship aligns all of us when we come before him, when we sing together. There is that corporate of alignment that brings us all together. And I think that's why a lot of churches and pastors will know this. That's why before a message is even given out or as congregation come together, why singing is so vital.
Yeah.
Because it brings us and it unites us with one heart, one body, and one soul, one spirit to behold him. And I think we cannot take that for granted. We cannot allow the singing or the worship be a prelude or a warm-up session before the preaching of the word. I'm really, really, really not for that and against that, because as a preacher, I know the importance of encountering God in worship because I'm getting my heart and my soul right with the Lord.
Yes.
And again, it's not a, like you mentioned just now, in terms of how sometimes we think that music or worship evokes something, and it should evoke, in fact, you know, or it's very emotionalism, but it's not, because David spoke very clearly, "Why so downcast, oh my soul?" So we all have a soul, we all have a spirit. Emotions. And the very thing that God gave us, he wants us to, you know, connect with him through our singing, through our declaration and our devotion and our love for him. Again, that needs to be authentic, that needs to be natural. I mean, Ellery's always spoke about this. In fact, if we are dating, we have a date night, if I bring my piece of paper with all the things that I want to talk to her and I read it out to her, she'll probably think that, what kind of husband am I? I'm robotic or I'm stiff in terms of my, but rather she wants me to be authentic. So I got to throw that piece of paper away and I got to share from the, not the bottom of my heart, but from within my soul, within my emotion, to share what I think about her, what I love about her. And I think God is looking for, that's what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. That's why I'm so fascinated. He says, the hour is coming and the hour is now that the true worshipers, it's very interesting that he differentiates worshipers and true worshipers. True worshipers encounter God, they are not the same. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How do you connect to the Father in spirit? Is singing psalms, singing hymns, declaring who he is. Then when you do that you are worshiping in spirit, and then there is truth and reality that comes in. And that's why we all can come in with different baggages or different challenges, or even, you know, just circumstances that having a bad day. But the moment we come together and the worship leader sets the tone for us to encounter God, guess what?
Yeah.
All the lies we've been preconceived notion, all these things, suddenly the word of God that has been sung through singing realign us with him and says, that's, you know, right, what? That is God, I've been living a lie, I've been listening to this. Your word is truth, and I'm aligning my heart with that.
So good.
Yeah. And so let's worship.
Let's worship. Let's bring worship out of our churches.
Our four corners of our world.
Let's invite people into our churches to worship.
Yes.
To encounter the presence of God. And, you know, like, I think there's just so much more the Lord is revealing to us. And not just AG, I think, the body.
Yeah.
And the reason why we want to share this revelation is because we want to share everything we have with the body, right? Yeah. We want the church to get in on this and to move as worshipers.
And can I make this comment as well? I mean, I love evangelism, but when the Lord returns, there's no more evangelism. Mm. When the Lord returns, there's no more humanitarian work. When the Lord returns, there's no more other sort of ministry. But the only so-called ministry that will remain and we get to do it forever
is praise.
Is worship. Wow. And so we have this side of eternity to gather all the saints and all the body that when he comes back, we're able to stand before the bridegroom and says, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mm. How do you say it in Hebrew? Baruch Hashem Adonai is giving him the highest glory.
Yeah.
And we get to do that for eternity in worshiping him.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, that's a good place to end. Maybe Alaris would like to pray.
Sure.
Thank you, Lauren. Father, I just thank you just for our conversation today. And Lord, that you have just even revealed, Lord, by your spirit of wisdom and revelation, your desire for not just worship, but worshipers, Lord, Father, from every tribe and tongue, Lord. And Father, our prayer is to see you, Lord, receive the desire of your heart. Lord, and I pray, Lord, for anyone listening to this, Father, I pray that you would commission them, that you would send them out. Lord, whatever fear that is binding them, Father, I pray that you would just break off those chains, Lord, and that you would put your spirit, Lord, upon each and every person listening, Lord, that they would declare the word of God, that they would declare the good news, that they would declare the gospel, that they would not be ashamed, Lord, that they would sing of the gospel, Lord, that they would bring out their worship from their homes, from their churches, Lord, and to bring out worship even into the darkest of places, because we know that the light of Jesus will shine brighter, Lord. So Father, we pray that you would empower every worshiper, Lord, to be missional, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, Father, to lift our eyes, Lord, that we will not be inward looking, Lord, that we will not grow comfortable, that we won't grow weak in our comfort, Lord, but Father, that we would extend our faith, and Father, to be sent out, Lord, into the world, so that, Lord, that we will fulfill the great commission that you have called your disciples to do. So Father, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, and see you next year.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Next year is in 2 months.
Wow. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you've enjoyed this episode. And as always, let's end with a song of worship. This is Witness by Josh Yeo.
Let every tribe, every tongue, lift their voices as one, singing worthy is the Lamb. We will go in your name for your glory and fame, singing worthy is the Lamb. We will be a witness to the end of the earth, and we will tell of your greatness and your matchless worth, 'cause we're longing for the day every nation will establish rule and reign. We will say, let every tribe, every tongue lift their voices as one, singing worthy is the Lamb. We will go in your name for your glory and fame, singing thank you. left us to the end. Hear your people singing words.